Over the course of the weekend, we've been thinking on this theme, the glory of God, and we've had our glimpses of glory in the first two talks. We saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ on Friday evening. And really, that was by way of providing you with tools to keep on doing that, keep on longing to know more of Jesus so that you can delight in Jesus and be captivated by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes as Reformed Presbyterians we are good at loving God, good at loving God's Word, good at loving the singing of God's Word, good at loving God's day, the Sabbath day, good at loving gathering together as God's people, but sometimes I wonder, are we good at loving Jesus? Do we delight in Christ? And it is through Christ that we see the Father. It is through Christ that we know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God for us. So let me encourage you to keep taking what we were doing on Friday evening and to delight more and more in Christ. For then you will see the glory of God. And then yesterday, in a secondary way, we looked at the glory of God in, as it were, walking into an art gallery and looking at different rooms. We looked at creation, we looked at salvation, we looked at providence. We went down into the cold and dank basement of trials and saw that, oh, there are treasures and glimpses of glory to be seen there that aren't seen in any of the other rooms. And then we looked quickly ahead to glory itself and the glimpses that we will see there, and that the glimpses that our loved ones, if they're in Christ, have already seen. And so this morning and this evening, God willing, we come to think of us glorifying God, not simply luxuriating in the gospel and in His glory as it's revealed in other ways, but how we in our lives can practically glorify God. And that's our theme this morning, living to glorify God. And let us turn then, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 23. There is a dispute that has been going on in Corinth. Meat was sold not so much in butcher shops, but by vendors outside temples. For the meat was taken first to the temples and offered to a whole variety of pagan gods. And then, because the priests in those pagan temples had no great need of all that meat, it was sold off to the population of the city. And some Christians, their conscience was bothering them. Were they honoring the false gods? And they were. And some other believers were saying, not at all. Don't be silly. Don't worry yourself about this. Just get on and eat it. And Paul, to solve this, in solving this very practical, everyday dispute, points us to a far higher and greater motive for our living. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Then if you would turn back to the previous letter that Paul writes to the Romans, and to chapter 11. I'm going to take a few verses from chapter 11. From verse 33, the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then one more reading from Colossians chapter 3. Again, towards the end of the chapter, reading from verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey everything those who are your earthly, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Depending on our temperament, one of either of two images will maybe challenge us. The one I need, I would like somebody to draw for me, not actually during church or anything like that, but I think I would like a cartoon for my study wall, is that of a little ant standing with his chest puffed out on the axle wheel of a chariot. Behind the chariot is this colossal cloud of dust, and the ant says, "Behold, what a vast cloud of dust I rise." It's not him at all, is it? It's the chariot and the chariot driver and the horses, but the ant is taking the glory for himself. Or if your temperament is perhaps at the opposite end of the spectrum, you may feel like a little cog in one of those glorious watches from a bygone era, with all these little gear wheels in them. And you may feel, I'm such a small cog, that if that cog could come alive, it would pull its little teeth in, its little gear teeth in, and pull in and go, "I'm not needed here, I'm really just doing nothing. I'm not as important as the hands. I'm not as important as the spring. I'm just nothing." And that's not true either. Man's, woman's, humankind's chief end is to glorify God. And that's what we want to think about this morning. That should give us purpose in everything we do. There are many passages that we could have turned to look at this theme. Two passages stood out for me as I was preparing. We read both of them. First of all, there's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then as I started to explore that verse and what it means for us to do all to the glory of God, a second verse came to my mind, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, Paul in Romans 11 is reflecting back over his explanation of the whole story of salvation and how God works everything for good and how His purposes of election stand even though they seem to be thwarted. And he comes out with this great burst of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. His ways are beyond finding out. And then he says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And although he's talking about the whole great scope of salvation and everything that happens in the universe, we're going to take that verse and use it as a helpful set of hooks to hang our thoughts on for how we, as part of the all things, are to glorify Him. But first of all, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And there's 4 points that we've got this morning. We're decreasing in number. It was 7, and then it was 6, and now it's 4. First of all, doing all for His glory. Doing all for His glory. We saw on Friday evening that God is infinitely worthy. He is gloriously awesome. We saw yesterday morning that He displays His glory in so many areas, all throughout creation. But on Friday evening, we saw that He displays His glory in a maximal way in redemption. That He came to earth to die on the cross to save us. That He took a first breath so that He could take a last breath, so He would have a body and lungs with which to experience death and to pay the price for our rebellion. To glorify God is to live in the light of that infinite worth. To let that worth color and shape our lives. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. And he starts off with, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. And I love Google Maps. I love Google Earth. You know the way you can zoom away in to your shed in your back garden, and you can be looking at it. And then you can zoom out with a flick of the mouse, and you come out from, in my case, the back garden in Letterkenny, and then you see all of Letterkenny, and then you see Donegal, then you see all of Ireland, then you see Europe, and then you see this little blue and green ball in the midst of a black sea of nothingness and stars. Well, that's what Paul does here with our lives. We're focused in on a dining table in Corinth in the first century. And then with a flick of the scroll wheel on the mouse, we're zooming out. And we're out from the house and we're seeing Corinth. And then we're seeing Greece. And then we're seeing the Mediterranean. And then we're seeing the whole of this blue and green ball. And then we're seeing the whole of the majesty of the universe and the throne of God. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, do it all. Not focusing solely on the minutiae of life, but focusing and seeing the glory of God. And that gives meaning and purpose and dignity to everything that we do. And as part of the answer to the squabble that the Corinthians are having, Paul has said that no one's to seek their own good, but the good of others. And that's a great key principle. But then, a sentence or two later, he sets out a far bigger principle. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We're to love our neighbor, yes. But we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even in something as practical as, never mind work, the fuel that we need to take in so that we can work. Imagine the consequences if the Christians in Corinth didn't do this. They would have split into 1 Corinth and 2 Corinth. The meat eaters' church and the vegans' church, the vegetarians' church. Imagine what people would say. These Christians talk about being united in love. But here they're squabbling over food. And Paul won't have it. But what's so helpful for them and for us is that he frames the ordinary issues of life in this extraordinary framework and purpose. Our very attitudes to food can be done to the glory of God. And for Paul, that isn't some pious, meditative pose. It's the very practical issue of, is my attitude detracting from displaying God's glory to somebody else? Is it causing some of God's people to stumble? So we are called to do everything, everything, do all to the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Let me just pose for you some questions by way of application. Do you want God to look good in all you do? As Christians, if you're a Christian, you carry Christ's name with you. You're known as one of Christ's people. Do you want God to look good in all you do? Sometimes that's not the case, isn't it? We want us to look good in what we do. Do I want God's cause to be advanced by all you do? Do you want God's values to be upheld in all you do, as far as you can, all around you? We are to be, as one writer puts it, tender of God's glory. That's Thomas Watson. We had a few quotes from him on Saturday morning. And he explains what he means. We are to be tender of God's glory. When we hear God reproached, it is as if we were reproached. When God's glory suffers, it is as if we suffered. This is to be tender of God's glory. It's easy to become hardened in the world in which we live. I was reminded of that last week. I was talking to a believer in the church that Warren and Pastor Donnelly and I were visiting in New Jersey. And this man is sometimes in Ireland on business. He's a Pakistani Christian. And he said, "Oh, the people in Ireland, they are so rude in their speech." And we started to talk about it. And what he meant was they take God's name in vain so much. And he found it distressing. And I live here. I live amongst it. And I have to say it, the distressing nature of it does wear off. We need to be recalibrated from time to time so that we remain tender of God's glory, so that whether it's us eating or drinking, or whether it's those around us, that we are upholding the values of God in the world in which we live. Now, that involves walking a tightrope, doesn't it? It involves wisdom. But it's easy to let our values drift a little bit. We are to be mobile advertising signs for God. We are personally to enjoy His worth, and we're to display His worth. Or as Paul puts it, we're to spread everywhere the aroma of Christ. There's a little booklet by a man called John Hanna entitled, "How Do I Glorify God?" And he writes in it, he says, "When I rise in the morning and bow my heart and mind before God, I ask God, will you grant me the privilege of glorifying you today? Will you grant me the privilege of glorifying you today?" This isn't simply just something that we're to do at some parts of our lives, but it's to flavor and permeate through our days. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And maybe you've tuned out, so tune back in again. This is for you too. Because I find it really interesting that when Paul goes to describe sin, well, in Romans 11, he says that for him and from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. And all things are to bring him. All things. Nothing's left. You are not left out of that. You may think, well, I don't care about it. But you should, because you are to bring God glory. And when Paul describes sin, what does he say? He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are tasked to reflect God's glory. You are to radiate it and to bask in it. And we all fall short. But if you're not a Christian, you're not even trying to bask in God's glory. What we do when we're not Christians is we run around wanting to be noticed. We run around wanting people to see our glory, my life, my glory, me, me, me. And in one sense, it doesn't matter whether we're immoral or moral, we're greedy for our own glory. It's as if all the planets in the solar system are saying, we want every other planet to revolve around me. And each one saying, no me, no me. And you get solar collision and chaos when that happens. We're made to revolve around God. And then there's order and harmony. Sin, the essence of sin, is to be wrapped up in me, in myself, rather than wrapped up in God. Like a firefly dancing before the sun and going, look at how bright I am, everyone else. Look at me. The sun's behind. He's going, look at me and how bright and majestic I am. Instead of bowing down to the sun and saying, look at how bright you are, and you give me life itself, and you make me bright. And so, the first place for all of us to start is to come to Christ and to turn from living for our own glory. And perhaps some of you here need to, this morning, even before you go home, before you go to lunch, before you leave this room, is to come before God. Say, forgive me. You need to go to the one who is glorious and say, forgive me who lives on this third little rock from a small star for thinking that I am more majestic than you who spoke all the universe into being. Forgive me. And oh Lord God, would you do that incredible thing? Would you take what your Son did when he left the glory and majesty of heaven and came to this tiny dusty planet? Would you take what he did when he went to the cross and he died so that rebels like me could be forgiven? Would you take that and apply it to me? Forgive me for living for my glory when I should be living for his glory. Forgive me, Lord God. Straighten me out so that I'm no longer twisted and deformed and curved in on myself. We need to ask God to forgive us and to incorporate us into his glorious project. Then the glory of God will start to shine in every area of our lives, and we will be in harmony with the entire purpose for which God made the universe, and our lives will have meaning and purpose and significance beyond what we could ever imagine. That brings us to our second verse. So we're to do all things for his glory. But let's break that down, and Romans 11:36 helps us to do that. It gives us three useful hooks to hang our thoughts on. For from him, that's the first hook. Let me put it this way. Do all as his agents. Do all to his glory. That's the first point. Second point is do all as his agents or servants. For from him are all things. Who you are, where you are, when you are, why you are, all of these things come from God. He has made you and shaped you and located you in time and history and geography at this particular place and time with you shaped the way you are because he has a role for you to display his glory. Like some of those giant reflective mirrors that are on hillsides in places like Norway to reflect the rays of the sun down into villages that would never see the sun all throughout the dark winter months. You read about those or seen those. And those mirrors that reflect the light down into the town. And they're made up, some of them, of lots of little different mirrors. Pieces, or maybe little pieces of glass or reflective mirror. They're shaped and cut and put into this bigger dish so that the rays of the sun can be reflected down. And you have been shaped and cut and placed, in your family, in your time, amongst your friends, in your job, to be God's agent, God's servant, to bring light into the darkness. And this gives purpose and meaning to everything. You're God's agent, God's servant, God's ambassador. Let me say three things about this. This gives purpose to your work. This gives purpose to your work. Martin Luther was really critical of the medieval world, with the monks heading off to the monasteries to work for God. And he said that housework may have no obvious appearance of holiness, yet those very household chores are more to be valued than all the works of monks and nuns. Household chores more to be valued than all the works of monks and nuns. Why is it? Well, because those household chores cause the running of everyday life. Luther would say that when we pray the Lord's Prayer and ask God to give us daily bread, God does that, but he doesn't do it in a miraculous way with manna appearing from heaven. Normally, he does it through farmers and millers and bakers. And as Mike Reeves asks in a book on the Reformation, he says, if I buy my daily bread from the supermarket, does it mean that God has not provided it? Should I be giving thanks to Walmart instead of God? Luther's answer is that God provides bread through the farmer, the miller, and the baker. Then this lovely line, we are co-creators with God. We are co-creators with God. This gives great significance to our work, to the work, in this instance, of farmers and millers and bakers. Their work is an act of co-creation, cooperating with God. Luther would say that God is milking the cows through the work of the milkmaid. He says, we see the milkmaid, but behind the milkmaid is the work of God. Does that not give immense purpose to our roles in life? Think of your work. It's from Him. You mums, God feeds your children through you. You are His agent. You are co-creating with Him. God raises your children through you as you work in partnership with Him. You dads, you fathers, God governs and rules your home through you. God has commissioned you to paint a portrait of Him as a father to your children. He's asked you to be an artist in your home and to portray Him, so that your children get a sense of who God is when they read God is like a father. What dignity that gives to our role as fathers. To those who are farmers, God puts food on our tables through your work. Those who work in offices, God brings order and dignity and help and support to the lives of countless people through your work. If you're a painter or a decorator, God beautifies homes through you. You bakers, God feeds people. Whether you're employed in a bakery or whether you cook at home and give to others or put it on your own table, God feeds people and brings joy to people through you. God is co-creating joy through you. Nurses, vets, engineers, teachers. Do you think of yourself that way? Being God's hands, God's caring agents, God's taming of nature through you. Those of you who are musicians, God's agents in entertaining and relaxing and bringing joy. God plays to our ears through you. You students that are studying hard, you're studying so that you can be God's agents, God's servants in this world. In school, your challenge is to learn well so that you can glorify Him with the abilities God has given you. have to say, for me, too often I tried to glorify me at school, whether that was either academically or through misbehaving. I wanted people to look at me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about taking the abilities God has given us, developing them as well as we can, so that we can live for God, and that our lives are in this great orbit of serving and living for God, how the universe is designed to be. Those of you who love gardening, you're co-creating with God that wonderful display of color and scent. Or you're putting vegetables on our tables. Wonderful. Even the most ordinary job brings reward and blessing to the community. Those of you who look after parents or the elderly or the sick, God has given that role to you. What dignity that gives everything. You are God's agents in this world to live for Him and to serve Him, to be His hands and eyes and ears and His voice speaking to others. And that's why we read from Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. What if you're not employed? What if you're retired? Whatever you do, Paul says, do it as to the Lord. Your days are not your own. Your time is not your own. It may be that your health is such and your circumstances are such that all you've got as an asset really is time. Use it for the Lord. It might be to pray. Praying for the new church planting work in Somerton Road. Praying for the work of the church in Ireland. Praying for the work of the church in persecuted countries. Pray. The world might see you as past usefulness. God says, no, you're my agent. I want you to intercede for those people there. I have a purpose for you. And heaven will reveal that you spent time in prayer, and it will reveal the harvest. This gives purpose. We were spending most of our time on this second point. Don't panic. This gives purpose to our struggles. Gives purpose to our struggles. Life isn't all about work. There are trials and struggles and pain and disappointment. Illness comes across our path. Disease and disability and accident. And again, they don't come as a surprise to God. He has given them to us to be the environment in which we are to bring glory to Him. We thought yesterday about how we can see aspects of Him in our trials. Today, we are being challenged to live for Him in such a way that people can see aspects of Him in our trials. It is from Him. This is your task. To bring glory by trusting Him in the circumstances that He's given us. To grow in godliness rather than chafing against the yoke that He has given us to bear. God has called you in your trials and suffering to be a lighthouse on a stormy shore, windswept and battered and crashed in upon by waves of illness or sickness or temptation or suffering. The lighthouse helps no one when it becomes wrapped up in itself and fails to shine out its beams of hope-giving light. In one sense, it's just doing what it's doing, plodding on with being a lighthouse. Flash, flash, flash. But there's something majestic about it. And there's something majestic about the believer who grasps that this moment of my pain is a moment for me to live for God and to glorify God in, and that you plod on with it, and you trust God in the midst of it, and people see. Somebody said to my mother once, Rosemary, I've been watching you for the past 20 years. Why is it you're always cheerful? Plodding on for 20 years, but somebody was watching. And they got to find out about God because of it. Perhaps you have that same sort of experience and story, or perhaps you're plodding on, but God is displaying His glory through you as you trust Him in the midst of it. Your struggles and trials are from God. And there's also an angelic realm looking at you, and your Father in heaven is glorified as the angels say, look at how they keep trusting. They're keeping trusting in God. They're keeping growing in godliness. Look at them. Are you living in your struggles in a way that glorifies God? This gives purpose to our work. It gives purpose to our struggles. It gives purpose to our friendships. They're from God, the people that we know, the people that God has placed us amongst. Why have we those neighbors? Why does that person sit next to us and work? Why does that apprentice serve beside me? God has put them there in that job, that in that mart, if you're a farmer, getting to know these people that you work with, whoever it is, the parents that come to mums and tots, the people you meet at the school gate, because God has placed you where He has placed you, amongst the people He has placed you, because you're His mobile advertising hoarding. That gives purpose to all of it, and I forget that so easily and quickly. Do you? I forget to pray about my friendships in this way. My purpose, assigned by God, is to be His mobile advertising hoarding wherever I've been placed, whether it's on a sports team, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's in an orchestra. People are to see something of God through me. It probably won't be by you preaching a sermon, but simply by you living for Christ and loving your neighbor as yourself and taking the opportunities that God gives. We're to do all as His agents. Everything. It gives purpose and meaning and dignity to all of it. What a God we have. He commissions us, fallen, feeble sinners, and He gives us a job in this grand enterprise that He has been working on from before time. He says, come and work for me. All of you. Doesn't matter how messed up our lives have been. Doesn't matter the past that we have. He says, no. I designed even that so that you can bring me glory. Thirdly and fourthly, these two points briefly as we finish. Doing all for Him. Doing all as His agents. Doing all, thirdly, in His strength. Doing all in His strength. How do we do this? It seems too hard. I can't keep it up, we think. Well, for from Him and through Him. Through Him. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians 1:29, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Lest the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul then says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's hard to live for Him in struggles and trials. It's hard to live for Him in our workplace day after day. It's hard to keep living for Him amongst the people He's placed us if we labor in our own strength. We need to keep looking to Him for strength. And as we look to Him for strength, He'll give us strength. Get up each day and say, I need your help today to glorify you. He's not glorified by Christians growing resentful at having to plod on. He's not glorified when Christians simply grit their teeth and keep going. We're to look to Him for strength. Often God brings us low to get us to look to Him, and we miss the point of it if we just grit our teeth and keep going in our own strength. He'll probably bring us lower again. And Christ isn't glorified if we don't try things because we know we couldn't do them. Well, I just couldn't do that. And all the while, He has the resources to equip us and to help us. Strength is available. Do all things in His strength. Through Him. Through Him. Perhaps like me, you need to be reminded that we need His help day in, day out. I am weak. He is strong. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength. Not me, Him. And fourthly, and finally, doing all things for His glory under His fatherly gaze. Doing all things under His fatherly gaze, for from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him. What does that mean? I tried to capture it with doing all things under His gaze, but I wanted to add the word fatherly because it could just be intimidating to think of doing everything under God's gaze as if He is some sort of quality control inspector, inspecting the minutiae of our lives and tutting at it, saying it's not up to standard. Oh, He's a Father. He's a Father. And we do it all under His gaze. He sees the intentions of your heart when no one else can. He sees the work when no one else does. You've been working away. Nobody sees it. Nobody appreciates it. You think, what's the point? It's glorifying God that you keep doing it. He sees it. He sees the readiness to serve, even when it wasn't needed. You're ready to do something for somebody, and they come back and say, oh no, it's okay. You think, oh, I put myself out to be ready. I cancel things. Hey, what was the point of that? You did it under your Father's gaze, and the angels praised your Father because of it. He sees when you hold back your tongue. He sees the quality of your work when no one else cares. He sees you working away at something, and instead of doing a half job, you do the whole job. Whatever it is, it could be in the house, it could be in work, it could be in the office, it could be in the farm, it could be in school, where a half job, it would be acceptable to people, wherever it might be, and you say, no, I'm doing this as under my Father's gaze, and He sees. Or it may be one of those jobs that as soon as it's done, you have to start all over again, like the ironing, or the washing, or cooking another meal, because the meal that you cooked last night, it's all gone. You have to cook another one again and again and again, day after day. You have an audience of one. One who sees, one who takes pleasure in your work, one who sees His child living for Him as if no one else is watching. And when no one else is watching, you have an audience of one. And He's the kind of God who notices. I'll tell you how we know that. I can't take too long on it, but look at what He does in nature. He puts beauty where nobody can see it but Him. Little flowers high up in the mountains that burst into life and blossom and then are gone. Only He sees them, but He sees them. Or as I wrote in an article in Gentle Reformation recently, the tops of clouds. Beautiful. Beauty that only He could see for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then we find, oh, look, as we learn to fly. Look, there's beauty here. We have a God who notices beauty that nobody else notices. And so He notices beauty in your life as you're living for Him and nobody else sees it. He sees the work that no one else does. He delights in it because that's the kind of God He is. And so we glorify Him as we live under His gaze, realizing you have an audience of one and an audience of many as the angels watch and as they praise God. And you imagine your Father in heaven saying, have you considered my servant? Look at her. Look at him as they live for me. Nobody's seeing it, but the angels are seeing it and they're praising God. All we do is under His gaze. And it delights Him as He sees that we get that everything we are is from Him and through Him and to Him. And He delights in it because it shows that we get why His Son came and died. His precious Son died that we might know God and glorify God and enjoy God forever and ever. And when we're doing it, God says, yes, that's it. That's why I went to all this trouble. Now you understand how much my Son means to me. He did this for you. And so we seek to glorify God by making it our purpose to display His worth, the worth of His Son, the worth of knowing God in all that we do in every area, doing it as His agents, by His strength, under His gaze, to display His worth to a world, both physical and spiritual, that are watching. So let's frame the ordinariness of our lives in this extraordinary framework. And let's get up each morning and pray, Lord, will you grant me the privilege of glorifying you today? Amen. If you're able, let's stand as we come to God in prayer. O Lord God, you have given us this incredible privilege. We, who are little pieces of clay fashioned by your hand and then made alive, who live on this little blue and green orb that is one of several orbiting a small sun amongst billions of stars. You have given us this astonishing purpose and worth. And O Lord God, help us to display it. Help us to be reflectors and refractors of your glory so that your majesty can be seen by many. Lord, thank you that you give purpose to the ordinariness of our lives. And so help us amidst the ordinariness, amidst the frustration, amidst the trials and the pain and the aches and the tiredness, to keep living for you and serving you, knowing that we have an audience of one and an audience of many that we can't see, and that we are bringing glory to you even amongst those who are watching us in this world. Father, help us to live in such a way that shows people that Jesus is worthy. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.